Hello and welcome to the Memory Chapel podcast. Memory Chapel is a small, rural, non-denominational Christian church located on Vanceville Road in 84, Pennsylvania. On this podcast, we feature an edited version of our Sunday morning worship service at the chapel and the Bible teaching of Pastor David All. Thanks for joining us. And now, let's get to the worship.
Good morning. Welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to see you here today. Take those hymnals, open up to number 86. We're going to be singing Jesus' Name Above All Names. If you're able and willing, stand together with me as we sing number 86, Jesus' Name Above All Names.
Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word, Father, all my tomorrows, with all their sorrows, you surely know. You are the one I rely on, whose shoulder I cry on. To you I must go. Lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
Our Father, we are so grateful that you have provided for us a Savior, Jesus, the name above all names. We give you praise, honor, and glory this morning, Father, and we pray that as we meet together, that you would challenge us through your word, that you would change us by your spirit, that we would honor you, Father, and worship you as you are worthy of being worshiped in spirit and in truth, that we would exalt the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing, enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit, which you've freely given to all who call upon your name. And it is in that name of Jesus, name above all names, that we ask these things. Amen. Our call to worship scripture reading today comes from the 23rd Psalm. It's printed for you inside your bulletin, right-hand page. And we're going to be reading from a version that we typically don't hear the 23rd Psalm in. We typically hear it from the King James or the New King James, but this is from the Christian Standard that we've been using in our preaching, and sometimes a fresh reading can give some fresh insights. The 23rd Psalm, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. And this is the word of the Lord. Someone told a story once about a man that died and found himself standing outside the pearly gates of heaven. He approached the gate and he was greeted by St. Peter, because as you know, it's always Peter that's standing at the gate in these stories. Peter says, "Son, before I can let you in, I'll have to run a background check. Why don't you begin by telling me all the good things you've ever done? Start with the biggest things first." So the man had lived a pretty good life and had done a lot of good things. He thought to himself, well, this shouldn't be too hard. He said, there was that time that the young child fell into a raging river and was being swept away. Well, without regard for my own personal safety, I plunged into the cold waters and rescued that child from certain death. Peter gets out his golden calculator. He starts crunching the numbers. He says, excellent. That works out to be a 2. What else do you have? Well, the man continues, there was that occasion when I grabbed the wheel of the speeding charter bus when the driver of the bus had a heart attack. I safely steered the bus to the side of the highway, almost certainly saving the lives of at least 43 people there that day. And then I performed CPR on the bus driver until paramedics were able to arrive. In the excitement, one of the passengers went into labor, but fortunately I was able to safely deliver her triplets, and to this day they affectionately call me Uncle Ralph. And I'm proud to say that I made some very wise investments that allowed me to completely pay for their college education. Oh, and the bus driver? He made it. But unfortunately, without insurance, his medical bills were so overwhelming. He was being crushed under the burden of debt, but I was able to cover a sizable portion of those bills so that he could get on with life. Impressive, Peter says, and he again begins to crunch those numbers. That actually works out to be a 3. You're up to 5. What else do you have? The man continues listing out his many good deeds while Peter keeps doing the math. Some of them score as 1s, some of them as 0.5, some of them as 0.25s, but Peter keeps adding them up. After 2 hours, the man is really scraping bottom to find anything else he can tell St. Peter. That has to be a total of at least 10, doesn't it, Pete? Oh, yes, you're actually over 10. You're my highest total in a long time. You actually are up to 12. 12? That's great. That means I'm in, right? Oh, I'm afraid not, son. You're still quite a ways off. Well, how high do I have to reach? Well, the bar is set at 1 million, my friend. 1 million? Yes, 1 million. In despair, the man falls to his knees and weeps bitterly. What's wrong, friend? Surely you must have some more good deeds we could factor into the total. Sobbing profusely, the man exclaims, that's just it. I haven't anything else I can claim. And even if I did, it wouldn't be enough to get me to 20, let alone to 1 million. It would only be by the grace of God that I would have any hope of passing through these gates. Just then, he felt Peter's hand upon his shoulder. Peter lifted him to his feet and embraced him heartily. That, my boy, is the only way. It is only by the grace of God. Enter into the joy of the Lord. It's a fictional story, but it teaches a truth. It's only by God's grace that we enter into joy and draw near to God. We are completely dependent upon God. There's nothing we can claim that will add up to more than a hill of beans. We are from beginning to end radically dependent upon the God who has made us. It's a fact that we'll do well to acknowledge. It's a fact that Jesus directed our attention to in the prayer that he taught his students to pray. Let's look at that prayer together once again. We're looking at Luke 11, 1 through 4. For your convenience, it is printed inside your bulletin along with the other scriptures we'll be looking at today. Luke 11, 1 through 4. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. He said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Today we are in the final part of a three-part series on the Lord's Prayer. We're calling it Radical Dependence. Because the prayer that Jesus taught his students to pray is a prayer that repeatedly emphasizes God's sufficiency and our dependence upon him. In the first message a couple weeks ago, we saw that Jesus points us to acknowledge our dependence upon the Father for the food that we eat. Give us each day our daily bread. We are dependent upon God, not only for our physical sustenance, but so much more. Our spiritual life through the provision of the bread of life, the bread from heaven that came down to provide his own flesh for the life of the world. Yes, of course, we're talking about Jesus here, the one upon whom we depend for salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. We can't take a vacation from our ever-present need for Jesus. Last week, our message looked at our radical need to be forgiven and how that forgiveness should change us so that we are willing to forgive others. At our core, we are individuals that will always be in debt to God. The question is, what kind of debtor do we wish to be? Do we wish to be a debtor that stands accused by our own transgressions and in contempt of the grace that God has freely extended, grace which we have spurned? Is that the kind of debtor we want to be? Or rather, do we want to be the type of debtor that stands justified in Christ Jesus and in a debt of eternal gratitude for the grace that we've received from God? We're going to be debtors through and through to the very end. Pick which one you want to be. A debtor that has rejected God's grace or one that has embraced God's grace. This week, we will look at the last request of the prayer Jesus taught us to pray here in Luke's version. And do not bring us into temptation. What does the word temptation mean in this passage? Temptation can mean an enticement to sin. And that's how we almost always think of this word. When I'm tempted, it is an enticement to do something wrong, something sinful. Well, why would the Father bring me into that? Doesn't God want me to be holy and righteous? Why would he even bring me into an enticement to commit sin? It seems like an odd thing to pray about. Well, the word that's translated temptation can also mean testing or trial. And the Lord does do that. He does test our faith. He does test our trust in him. And he does allow us to go through various trials for the purposes of strengthening our trust in him and removing impurities from our character. The Lord tested Abraham's faith long ago. And the Lord will test our faith as well. He will test our faith as he allows us to go through various trials. It's not a matter of if the Lord will test your faith by allowing you to go through trials. It's a matter of when, because he will test your faith as you go through trials. James talks about this in James 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. James says that going through trials is actually a positive thing because of what it's doing in us. But he realizes that some of us will make a common mistake when we are in the midst of a trial. And so he addresses this further down in verses 13 through 14. James 1, 13 and 14. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. That is, tempted in the sense of being enticed to commit evil. Since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Notice that in this passage, James chapter 1, James uses that word tempting or temptation in two different ways. He talks about tempting being going through a trial, having to endure a hardship, being put to the test. But he also talks about temptation in the sense that we typically regard it, being enticed to do evil. And here's the important point that we want to take away with us today. God is not tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone to do evil. Each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away, enticed by our own evil desires. God does not tempt anyone to sin. Fix that firmly in your minds. Don't forget it. Matter of fact, just the opposite is true. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. Look for the way out. God is at work, even in the midst of your own enticements to do evil. God is providing a way out. The Lord is not tempting anyone to sin, but is instead actively providing ways for us to get out of temptation. Isn't that reassuring? Isn't that good to know? God doesn't tempt anyone to sin, but God does allow us to undergo trials that will test our trust in him. The thing is, these trials, they take place in a fallen world. These trials are conducted upon humans that have a natural proclivity, because we live in a fallen world, to be drawn away by bad desires after things within this fallen world. God does not tempt anyone to sin, but the world itself is full of fallen things that speak to a part of human nature that is enticed by such things. And we lead ourselves astray when we remove our faithful trust in the Lord to go off after evil things. And that's when we fail the test. Thank God, he is gracious and patient. He keeps bringing us back around to the lesson. But he himself tempts no one to do evil. Remember that. So, in our prayer, bring us not into temptation. Jesus is not saying that we should be concerned about the Father bringing us into an enticement to sin, because God simply doesn't do that. Jesus must then be talking about the word temptation in the sense of a trial or a testing. Don't bring us into trial. Don't bring us into testing. But this brings up another question, really, doesn't it? Because doesn't James say that we should consider it a great joy whenever we experience various trials? Because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and endurance, when it's done its full work, it grows us up. It makes us mature and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, James is saying, be happy if you're going through a trial of testing. So if I'm supposed to be happy about it, then why would Jesus be telling me to pray that I wouldn't get that experience? Father, don't bring me into trials or testing, even though I'm supposed to be happy about getting tested, so that I can learn endurance and grow to maturity. Do you see the question marks circling my head right now? What is Jesus getting at? Why should I pray to not go through trials of testing if those are the very things that are going to grow me up in Christ? It's important to note that some manuscripts of Luke's rendition of this prayer include another phrase to finish out this prayer. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the one we're familiar with, right? When we put the second part with it, all of a sudden, Jesus' words appear to be a figure of speech that we've talked about before and we've seen in other places in the Gospels. It's a type of figure of speech that they used in those days. It's called a limited negative. And we find them all through the Gospels. Here's some examples of ones we've looked at before. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace, but a sword." It's a limited negative. It's a figure of speech that actually means, "Do not think that I have only come to bring peace, but I have also come to bring a sword." Here's another one. Jesus says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life." A limited negative, meaning don't merely work for the food that perishes, because we all need to eat physical food, right? Don't merely work for the food that perishes, but so much more importantly, work for the food that lasts for eternal life. In other words, there's something more important than physical bread. Again, he says, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Once again, the limited negative, which actually means don't just rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but even more importantly, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We find this kind of figure of speech, as I said, all through the Gospels. And now we hear Jesus say, "Do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil." To my eye, it appears to be another use of the limited negative. So what would it be saying? I think it would be saying something like this: "And do not just merely not bring us into temptation, because I know you're not going to do that, Father. I know you're not going to lead me into an enticement to sin. Do not just merely not bring us into temptation, but even more importantly, actively deliver us from evil." You see, perhaps the idea is, "Father, I know that you will never tempt me to do evil. That's a given. And I can trust you like a good shepherd," like the one we read about in Psalm 23. "I can trust you to carefully lead me. But like a good shepherd, I also need you to deliver me from all kinds of troubles that are actively hunting me. There are bears, wolves, and mountain lions that would eat me up. There are enticements that would lead me astray and ensnare me. Those enticements come from within me. There are agents of evil that would seek to ruin me. There are foes that would assail me. And Father, I am weak. I need you to not only not lead me into enticements," which I know you won't do. I know you won't do that. "But I need you instead to actively defend me. I need you to actively deliver me." Or perhaps the idea is slightly different. Perhaps, like we surmised early on, the idea of the word temptation as an enticement to sin, maybe that's not even in Jesus' thinking here. Maybe he really is just thinking about trials and testing. And then we question, well, why wouldn't we want to go through testing if that's what's going to teach us endurance and grow us up in Christ? So perhaps the idea is something like this. Perhaps it's, "Father, I know that when I go through trials of testing, that you have a good purpose in allowing it. Like James says, I know that it will produce endurance and that will ultimately produce maturity and grow me up in Christ. However, that being said, Father, I do not want to go through trials of testing. I'm not like the self-confident fool that clamors about how ready he is to go out and fight the devil, saying, 'Let me at him, let me at him.' No, Father, that's not me at all. You know, sometimes, Father, I feel ill-equipped to fight my own desires, let alone to fight the devil. No, Father, I'm not chomping at the bit, just welcoming the trials and the tests. Why? Well, Father, because I don't have any confidence in myself. I don't have any confidence in my flesh. However, my hope is in you. And so, though I don't relish the thought of the trials, nevertheless, Father, I call upon you to deliver me from evil should I have to endure such trials. Either way, the thing I want you to see here today, the common theme running throughout both of these perspectives is the idea that I am dependent upon the Father. Trials will come. I will be tested. Temptations will arise. I will be enticed by my own evil desires. And often in the midst of a trial of testing, I will at that time also be confronted by my own evil desires, which will entice and tempt me to do evil. And thus, my trial, which was just a test, will take on an entirely new dimension through the component of my own temptations to sin. I should not be surprised when these things come my way. There is this sense in which, like James tells us, when these trials do come my way, I shouldn't complain and blame, but rather choose to count it as a positive thing because my faith is being tested. I'm going to learn endurance, which will move me closer to maturity in Christ. You know, in martial arts training, they go through something called body hardening. Body hardening. That's where they subject various contact points on your body to strikes. Strikes with the hand or strikes with a stick. Repeated striking. With the idea that this conditioning is going to teach you to be desensitized to those kinds of blows so that when you are in a sparring combat situation, you will not be deterred. You will not be thrown off by the attack. You'll be able to continue doing your thing and staying on task. And that's what enduring trials of testing in our life is like. These trials condition us so that we'll not be distracted. We will not be deterred. That our focus will remain on God's will. Our faith will remain in Christ. We will learn endurance. We will mature and grow up. So trials will come. It's part of the process. Receive them gladly, knowing that they present opportunities for spiritual growth. But as beneficial as trials can be for my faith, get this, I shouldn't want to go looking for them. Why? Why shouldn't I go around looking for trouble? After all, the trouble's going to provide me with the opportunity to grow, right? I shouldn't desire trials. Because I should have a proper appreciation for my own weakness. My weakness is a fact that I should acknowledge. The Lord acknowledges this about me. I'd be a fool not to. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust." See that? The Lord knows our stuff. He knows what we're made of, and it leads him to have compassion on those who fear him because he knows what we're made of. We're dust. If God has a proper appreciation for what we are with all of our innate weaknesses and frailties, well, shouldn't we have a proper appreciation for that? We'd be utter fools to walk out brashly challenging trials and testing to come our way. If we were to do that, it would only serve to show how little we really know about our own weakness. That kind of self-confidence will only lead to a destructive fall. Remember Peter. Whenever we think about bold, brash, self-confidence and bravado, well, it just seems that our dear brother Peter immediately comes to mind, doesn't he? On the occasion of the Last Supper, when Jesus spoke again about his impending arrest and death, And he revealed that he would be betrayed by one of them and abandoned by the rest. Well, Peter protested boldly. Mark 14:29-31. Peter told him, "Even if everyone falls away, I will not." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to him, "today, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter kept insisting, "If I have to die with you, I will never deny you, Jesus." And they all said the same thing. Well, we all know how that worked out, don't we? What did Peter learn? He learned to acknowledge his own personal weakness. And we can learn from his lesson as well. We must do as Jesus told his disciples in the garden later that very night when his arrest was imminent. Luke 22:40 tells us, when Jesus reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." I'm sorry, Peter. Self-confidence won't cut it. You must pray that you not fall into temptation. And so must we. It wasn't written just for him. It's for us as well. We must constantly rely upon the one who can deliver us. We cannot save ourselves. Like that man who stood outside the pearly gates, "It's only by the grace of God that I'll have any hope of passing through these gates." Yep, that's right. We can't do it. Christ can. God's grace can. We are dependent. I must reject self-confidence, and I must acknowledge my weakness. Acknowledging my weakness compels me to declare my utter dependence upon the one who is stronger than I, the one who can and will deliver me from evil. Whether that would be the evil desires of my own flesh that entice me, or whether that would be the evil of the enemy who wars against me, trying to overthrow me. He will lead me. My shepherd will lead me. And of course he will lead me not into temptation. He's not going to entice me to sin. Though I will go through trials, my shepherd will lead me. And he will remember that I need him to actively defend and deliver me. My hope is in the Lord. My Father, he's greater than all. So, I will depend on him. Will you? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for that prayer that your Son taught us to pray. A prayer that at every step of the way compels us to acknowledge our weakness and our dependency. A prayer that compels us to lift our eyes up and look to you as our sole provider and the provider for our soul. Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. Please teach us when we go through those trials of testing to lift our eyes and keep them firmly fixed upon you, Father. You will not tempt us to do what is wrong, but you will faithfully provide a way out. You will not allow your children to undergo a test or a trial that is more than can be bared. You are faithful. Lead us not, Father, into temptation, but rather, deliver us from evil. We ask these things in the name of your precious Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. I invite you to take your hymnals for our closing song today. It's number 419, if you need it. The Family of God, would you stand together with me as we sing, if you're able and willing, number 419, The Family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood.
joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God.
You know, the greatest blessing of being part of that blessed family is having a father who is not only capable, but faithful. And he is a faithful father. He will not allow you to undergo any trial or test that is more than you can bear. He will always provide the way out, the way of escape. And let me assure you, that way is only and always found by fixing your eyes firmly on him. Pray that you fall not into temptation. You see, it's always by reliance upon him that we endure those trials and that we escape our own inclinations to do what is wrong. Remember that this week. Remember it always. And now may the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit that he's freely given to all who call upon his name be with you all today, this week, and forever. Amen. Thank you for having tuned in with us today. We hope you found the time in worship and the Word to be encouraging, challenging, and strengthening. If so, we'd love to hear from you. We realize there are so many ways you could spend your time. We're glad you chose to spend it with us in worship and the Word. Until next time, may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all today, this week, and forever.